Let's go to the Lord together. Lord, you are a good and gracious and loving God. Lord, we confess that we need you. I need you. Lord, what a great song, what a great reminder to sing before we open your word and as we take in the truth of your word. We need you this morning. Father, we pray that you will do a work within us that we cannot do ourselves. We need you. We need you to save us. We need you to complete us. We need you to bring us to yourself, into your holy place. Father, by your steadfast love and your faithfulness, we hold on to you. Father, we need your grace. Father, I pray that you will touch each heart here this morning. May we leave today not the same. May we come to the knowledge, if for the first time, come to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, if you have already been doing a work in us, I pray that you will strengthen us and give us boldness in the truth. Boldness to hold on to you. Boldness to look to you, even if no one else does. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for giving us this truth that we can turn to and we can just take it in and you do your work. Father, we trust you and we do need you. Father, we confess we need you. We confess that every person around the world needs you. Father, this morning we pray for the Africans of Saudi Arabia. Almost 300,000 of this people group who are lost in the false religion of Islam. They are working so hard and they cannot get one step closer to you. Father, have mercy on them. By your grace, save them, Father, we pray. Lord, we pray for brothers and sisters to be called out among the Africans of Saudi Arabia. May you embolden them. May the love of Jesus Christ urge them to go among these people and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. May hearts be changed. May eyes be opened. May churches be planted among the Africans of Saudi Arabia. May you raise up brothers among them, Father, who will preach the word rightly. May the whole counsel of God be known. And Father, we give you all the credit because it's only by you, by your power. From the Almighty One will this happen. We pray it so, Father. Father, we also lift up Pastor Ronald Kogo in Nakuru, Kenya. Father, it's a hard road that he is traveling, he and his family. We thank you for the brothers and sisters who you've gathered around him to plant this church in Nakuru. Father, we pray that the foundations of this church will go down deep and that your praises will go up high, that the word of God will be held on to and preached. I pray that you'll give Pastor Kogo such a boldness in the gospel and you'll raise up new believers through that ministry, Lord. Father, we pray for the North American Mission Board. We thank you for them. We thank you for the support that they've given our church. Father, we pray that they will be able to support other churches all over North America. May the gospel of Jesus Christ be heard in every community in our land. And Father, we pray for the other churches in King George County. Father, we pray for more gospel-centered churches in our own community where the gospel will advance outward among those who are lost and upward in our lives who you've already saved. Father, make it so. May this day be that day that the gospel advances upward in our lives and our faith is increased and our love for you grows. By the Almighty and by the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have come to the second chapter in the book of Ruth, where we see more of this story unfold. You know, when the story was originally written, there were no chapters and verses. So chapter 2 is really more like a second act in this real life play. Chapter 1 covered 10 years of Naomi and Ruth's life. Chapter 2, all of chapter 2 covers the course of one day. Just one day. It's an important day because on this day, Ruth and Naomi begin to see what God has been doing all along. If you remember last week, there was a surprise ending to chapter 1. It began with a family devastated by a famine that was brought on by God Himself. The wife, Naomi, becoming a widow, and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, remaining by her side, not knowing what the future was going to be like. Ruth then gave one of the most precious, if not the most exhilarating, confessions of faith in verses 16 and 17. Look along with me, please. This is Ruth confessing. "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." This is not what you expect in the beginning of chapter 1. Ruth seems more like a supporting character at the beginning of chapter 1. She's the wife of one of the sons. By the end of the chapter, she's one of the main persons in the book. But Ruth is not the main character. God is. God is the main character in this story. You see, the author wants you to see God working through real, everyday life circumstances. He's orchestrating the details in life. He's orchestrating the details in your life. The author uses dialogue of these people to reveal who is really behind it all. And we're going to see more of this in our passage this morning. Chapter 1 ends with verse 22. Naomi and Ruth, who the author again wants you to know that she's a foreigner. She's a Moabite. She's a foreigner to God's people, and their return is at a surprising time. Verse 22, "Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." What we're going to see here is that this surprise turn of events, what began with a famine, now a return in a harvest, is not a coincidence at all. Things don't just happen by chance. God has been working behind the scenes the whole time. In all 10 years of Ruth's life, of Naomi's life, God has been working behind the scenes. You don't always see Him, but He's working in ways we don't even know about. He's always working for His glory and His people's good. His people can trust Him. He is always faithful. Naomi and Ruth seem to be fading down, and they're going to hit rock bottom, and that's it. But God has them. Everything they are going through is all part of His sovereign plan. That means you and I, who are part of His people today, we can trust Him. We know that God is sovereign, and this is all part of His sovereign plan. We know that because God doesn't change. He's the same God today that he was back in Ruth's day. Everything you and I face happens under the sovereign hand of God. And we are in his care. And everything that this church faces happens with God being in control of it. We don't always see him, but he's there. You can experience a sickness like I did 8 years ago and think you might die, and God is faithful through it all. You can step out in faith like all of us have and know that God is faithful. You can face the unknown like most of you have and know that God is faithful. Things can look bleak. They can turn for the worse. Loved ones die. Unexpected things happen. Our church going through tough situations, even now, experiencing hard things. And it seems as if we've been abandoned by God. But you and I can rest. We can rest. We can have the assurance that God is still working in our lives for his glory and our good. He has us. He loves us and he cares for us. We can trust God. But we have to understand. We have to understand what Ephesians 1:11 says. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Not your will. Not my will. He works all things according to his will. He works all things according to his great plan. That includes the new opportunity you've been given. That includes your kids making good decisions, the people in your life, and it includes the difficulties you face in life, including right now. God is faithful through it all. And what happens is his timing. You see, God never promises his people an easy road. Naomi and Ruth, for 10 years, that was not an easy road. They didn't know going back to Bethlehem what they're going to face. It's not an easy road. He never promises that. What he promises is to lead you on that road, to never forsake you, to always be there on that road, guiding you, helping you, and caring for you. Christians are not promised comfort and ease in this life. We're not promised comfort until we get to heaven with him forever. During this life, we're actually promised the exact opposite. We are promised to go through and to experience pain and suffering, but God will work it all for our good and his glory. It may be hard to see that at times, but that's what faith is all about. Trusting that God is in control, working all things, the outcome, the timing, all of it for his glory and our good. Here's another promise from God in Psalm 121. Please turn to it because I'm going to read it. It's page 516 in the church Bible. Psalm 121 is a psalm we've been having our kids read over and try, all of us, memorizing. It's a psalm that I've been holding on to. I've been leaning on what God says here this week. Psalm 121. It says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This psalm is about a journey. It's about a journey, and God promises to care for his people on this journey. He will keep your going out and your coming in for all time. God has you. He will not forsake you. He's faithful. Everywhere you go, he who keeps Israel keeps you. And you know, we're all on a journey in this life. This church plant is a journey. Naomi and Ruth were on a journey, and God has brought them back to Bethlehem at the right time during the barley harvest. And he's going to provide for them, not just during the harvest, but at the end of chapter 2 that we read, through two harvests, through the barley and the wheat harvests. And he's not going to just provide food. Chapter 2 actually sets up chapters 3 and 4, where Ruth is redeemed and the line of David is preserved. This book of Ruth is so good for this day. God is faithful. He's in control of all things, even your life. Such a time as this. We're going to see in chapter 2 this morning how God works in his timing to care for Naomi and Ruth beyond anyone's expectation. And he does it for you as well. We can trust God. You can trust God with your life because of who God is. He's intimately involved with his people, and he cares. See, not only is there food back home in Bethlehem, but there's also someone who may be able to help Naomi and Ruth in their desperate state. In chapter 2, verse 1, the author introduces us to a new character, a man named Boaz. Boaz, it says, is a worthy man. He's a relative of Elimelech, Naomi's husband, who died 10 years earlier. Boaz is a powerful guy. He's a man of influence and wealth, and he has high social standing in the community. He's also a God-fearing man with character. Look at verse 4, how he greets the workers of his field and how they respond to him. He greeted his workers with a blessing from God, which tells us that his belief in God impacted his entire life, even his business and how he treats his workers. To understand the significance of verse 1, we need to understand why the author is telling us that Boaz is a relative of her husband's. You see, God's people in that time, they would hear this story. Very few, if any, at that time were able to read. So you would hear the story being told, and God's people would get on the edge of their seats when they hear, there's a man in Bethlehem who's a relative of Elimelech. On the edge, and this is significant, you see, because God in his law, the first five books of the Old Testament, God made a provision called kinsman redeemer. This was an Israelite custom that God put in place. If someone found themselves in need, a close relative was expected to jump in, voluntarily jump in and help to become that person's redeemer. This is really important since kinsman redeemer, this custom, is really going to impact the rest of the book of Ruth. Part of this custom is the Levirate marriage found in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10. This said, if a man died, his widow would marry his brother, and the firstborn son to them would carry on the dead man's family line. Another part of this custom was if a relative was forced to sell their land, another family member would come along and buy it back for them. He would redeem the land, and that's found in Leviticus 20:25. At the end of chapter 1, we're left with this suspense. Okay, they're going back to Bethlehem, but who's going to care? Who's going to provide for Naomi and Ruth? By introducing Boaz, we see that he's the right person for them to come in contact with. He's the right person for Ruth to meet. He's a relative that can care for them, and he has land that provide food for them. There's hope if Boaz and the women can somehow come together. Verse 1 is full of suspense. Will they meet? What will happen? In verses 2 and 3, we see first God's provision. God's provision here. God orchestrating things in order to provide His care for Naomi and Ruth. Ruth says to Naomi, "Let me go to a field and glean from someone who will be kind to me, someone who will show me favor." She's a foreigner and she's hoping that someone will be kind enough. Even though she's a Moabite, even though she's a foreigner, you don't associate with Moabites. It's pretty much impossible for a Moabite to find someone in Israel who's going to help them. And Naomi says, "Go." Gleaning in the fields was God's way of taking care of the poor. It was another custom that God put in place. The poor were allowed to gather seed left over from the fields and to work on the crops on the edge of it. But not Moabites. Moabites were supposed to stay away. They aren't supposed to be with the Israelites. But notice that Ruth doesn't just sit back and wait for something to happen. She didn't have this confession of how great God is and just sit back. She trusted God. She did what she said she would do. She would follow God. He would be her God and God's people would be her people. So she set out to glean and she trusted God to provide. And then here in verse 3, it says she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. She happened to come. That's what the author says. But this is not by accident. Of all the fields that Ruth could have come to, she comes to Boaz. Of all the people that she's going to meet Boaz. From our perspective, from man's perspective, we say she happened to come because we don't know what the outcome is going to be like. But God does. Ruth coming to Boaz's field is God working and orchestrating things in Ruth's life. By the hand of God, Ruth just so happens to come to this field and meet this man. God is working in Ruth's life. By the hand of God, Ruth happens to come to the field, to the very man who can redeem her and Naomi. His hand is in everything. Doesn't this, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, doesn't this give you comfort this morning? Knowing that God is working in Ruth's life and He works in our lives, this is the comfort that we are to seek. We are to seek the comfort of God. Ruth was facing what seemed to be insurmountable odds. She's not even supposed to be there in Israel. But God has been in control the whole time. We don't have to know what's coming next because we know that God holds the reign of our lives. He has the outcome that fits into His sovereign plan according to His will. Ruth went out trusting God to provide. What does God do? God provides. God never fails to provide for His people. You and I can go out. We can take a step of faith into the unknown, knowing that God will provide. We may not always see Him, but He's guiding us. He's putting things in place. And He's caring for us in ways we don't even expect. Naomi and Ruth are not expecting what's getting ready to happen. But God has already put it in place. Next, in verses 4 through 17, we see God's refuge. The first three verses, we see God's provision. Next, we see God's refuge. This is the biggest portion of the chapter. Most of it, again, is in dialogue, this time between Boaz and Ruth. Verse 4 begins with, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem." You see, another way to put it, maybe we would say it today, and wouldn't you know it, Boaz just so happens to come to the field the very day that Ruth is there to glean. This is not by accident. God is putting things together in order to protect Ruth and Naomi. Boaz sees Ruth and he asks his men about her. They say she's a Moabite woman who came back with Naomi and she's been working in the fields all day. You see, the men knew she was a Moabite. Ruth did not hide who she was. She simply trusted God to provide. She didn't try to hide who she was or try to fit in with anybody. She simply trusted God in His promises to care. She trusted that God would work in mysterious ways for His glory and for her good. That He would work in the small things for good of His people. That's what a life of faith looks like. Not trying to fit in with anybody, not trying to work off on the side and trying to meander a better position for ourselves. A life of faith is simply putting our trust in the promises of God. Ruth trusts God and His unchanging character. God's ways are not our ways, and you and I are put into tough situations today so that we will learn this also. We don't have to try and pretend to be someone who we're not. We can put our faith in God and trust Him to be true to His word, that He will provide. His grace is abundant and it never ends. In verse 8 and 9, Boaz speaks to Ruth and tells her to stay on his field with the women. He's ordered his men not to assault her. And she can drink whatever those young men have drawn from the well. Not only are they not supposed to assault her, she's a Moabite, right? She's an enemy of God's people. But Boaz has protected her and even said, these men will provide water for you. He's protecting her. He's giving her a safe refuge on his property. You see, if Ruth were to go to another field in Israel, her life would be in danger as a Moabite. But she just so happens to come to this field, to this refuge, this sanctuary, by the hand of God. Ruth responds with such humility. She's a stranger in the land. She's a Moabite. Why does Boaz show her such kindness? When she set out that morning, she did not expect to be given such favor that day. And Boaz tells her in verses 11 and 12, it's God who's doing this. Through Boaz, God is repaying her for trusting Him. This is her reward for seeking refuge under God's wings. God is blessing her for trusting Him. Now, it's important to see here that it's not Ruth doing a work for God and God then paying her back. That's not what's going on here. She was doing what was right in the sight of God. She was trusting God, and now God is repaying her for that. She's committed everything, her life, her future, on the God of grace, and God is securing that future for her. In verses 14 and 15, we see this at mealtime even, when she was given more food. And afterwards, she's allowed to glean grain that the men drop, not on accident, on purpose. They drop this grain that she can specifically gather and take home. This is incredible favor orchestrated by God. And this is His refuge for her. Verse 17 concludes the day in the field. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. It's a little over half a bushel of grain. That's going to feed her and Naomi for quite a while, just in one day. Ruth didn't make this happen. God did. God is the one that's provided this refuge, this safe sanctuary for her. And she was completely filled and satisfied, not knowing what the future was going to hold, trusting in God's promises, she was well cared for and loved. God led her to the field of Boaz, a relative, and he showed incredible kindness to her. So we have God's provision, we have God's refuge, and now verses 18 to 23, we have God's perfect timing. God's perfect timing. When Ruth gets back home, she shares some of the food with Naomi and tells her all that happened. And what does Naomi immediately do? Naomi gives all the credit to God. He's responsible for everything that went on. Look with me in verse 20. May he be blessed by the Lord. She's crediting what Boaz has done to the Lord. God is the one who's done this. And she confirms that Boaz is, in fact, a kinsman redeemer. God extended his grace through the kindness of Boaz to Ruth and now Naomi. And this is not the only day this happened. Ruth worked with the women on Boaz's field through the wheat harvest as well. God has worked all this out in his perfect timing to care for Naomi and Ruth. Neither one of them saw it coming. They didn't know what the future would be like, but God had planned every step they took. This grace that God extended through the kindness of Boaz to Ruth and now Naomi is an early picture of grace that he gives through the kindness of Jesus Christ. The idea that the kinsman redeemer, the idea of that, that we're going to learn more about in the coming weeks, is a prelude to the redeemer. In God's perfect timing, God provided and showed kindness in Christ by Christ standing in our place on Calvary and taking the punishment that we deserve. All who look to him and seek refuge under his wing are now free from punishment and are safe. This is an early picture of the gospel. Our sin separates us from God, and there's no use hiding it. We are foreigners to God. We are who we are. We're like Ruth, seeking God's kindness. We simply have to acknowledge who we are and trust in God that he's faithful to his promises. And he'll save you. And his grace that he gives you is more than you need. When you come to Jesus, you're saved. You're protected. You eat and you're satisfied. You are a foreigner, yet God rewards your faith in Christ with kindness that he lavishes on you. Boaz is a picture of Christ lavishing his kindness and his love and his grace on all those who repent of their sin and trust in God and say, "You are my God, your people are my people. I'm going to follow wherever you go." He lavishes this kindness. We're told in Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, "In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us." God doesn't just give you just enough. He lavishes, he pours out more grace than you even need. Let that sink in a moment. Why would God do that? Why would Boaz give so much grain to Ruth? And if that's a picture of God's grace in your life, why does God give you that much grace in your life? He doesn't just fill you with grace and then that's it. He lavishes. He's rich in grace. And it overflows in you. In Christ, you have been given more grace than you need. It's extended to you, and then it's extended to all the Naomis in your life. Let that sink in a moment. there's a few things we can take away from chapter 2. First, God's presence is real. His presence is real. While Ruth and Naomi were wondering how they would make it, God was at work living and going forth, a living God caring for them. God's not mentioned in every verse in this book, only through the dialogue of the people. But we know that behind each verse is the sovereign God who cares for his people, putting things in place for their good. His presence is real in your life too. He's putting everything in place to accomplish his purpose for you. Not your plan, his plan. His sovereign, great plan of redemption that has all the world a part of it. And he has you a part of it. And he's putting everything in place to accomplish his purpose for you and for his glory. This leads to the second truth. While God's presence is real, his purposes are sometimes hidden. Naomi and Ruth did not know the outcome of going back to Bethlehem. They didn't know what it was going to be like. They just wanted some food to survive. They endured hardship and pain and loss, and all the while, God had this man Boaz in Bethlehem. He planned their steps and he brings Ruth to his field. And at the end of chapter 2, we still don't know the full purpose of Ruth and Boaz yet. That comes later in chapter 3 and 4. And in our lives, God's purposes are sometimes hidden as well. If you take anything away this morning, know that God is real. You don't always see him. And his purposes, he's not going to tell you everything. Sometimes they're hidden, and it takes faith to trust in him. It takes faith knowing that he's going to keep you until eternity. It talks about momentary affliction that we will experience in this life, but they don't compare to the eternal weight of glory that awaits God's people. We have to trust him and remember that he's faithful. He's a God that's full of love and he cares for his people. Third, our perspective is never the full view. None of the people in the book of Ruth have the full story. Only the narrator knows what all's going on. Ruth, Naomi, Boaz, none of them. Because God's purposes are hidden at times. What we see or what we don't see is not the full story. The author of Ruth knows more than the characters. Ruth just so happened to come to the field of Boaz. Boaz just so happened to come to the field the same day from Bethlehem. Naomi only knew that Ruth was going to go out and glean that day. No one knew what the end of that day was going to be like. Only God. Our perspective is just like that. Only God has the full story, the full view of your life, the full view of this church. We don't have all the answers, but we can trust that God does. And lastly, God provides all that we need. Do you believe that? God provides all that you need. Ruth and Naomi are alive, they're being cared for in more ways than they ever expected because God is supplying their need. And for us, God tells us that he supplies all our needs, everything we need in Jesus Christ. He's all we need. If you have Christ, then you are rich with God's grace. Your life is safe for eternity. God's faithfulness is your strength through the unknown. This is what we need, and this is what God provides. We can trust him. Let's pray.